There are moments that the words don't reach. There's suffering too terrible to name. So you hold your child as tight as you can and you push away the unimaginable. Anyone know what song lyrics that's from? If you've ever listened to the Broadway musical Hamilton, it's at the very end towards the song, in the song where they're grieving Alexander Hamilton and his wife, they're grieving the death of his son. It captures, I think, what every one of our souls know to be true. There are moments in this world that are too terrible to name. There are moments in which words just can't reach. So you hold your child as tight as you can, and you push away the unimaginable. That last line has been on repeat in my mind lately. There are moments in life that are too terrible to name. War, our kids going to war, our parents dying, our children suffering, our spouses ailing, our jobs changing, our hearts breaking. And if it gets bad enough, words stop reaching to the depths of the regret and the sadness that we feel. And the suffering can get so dark. It becomes like a shadow that blocks out the warmth of light, like friendship or community or love. And it leaves us alone in the dark. When most people experience this kind of suffering, they try to protect themselves, rightfully so. But what ends up happening is they push anything and everything that comes close to them further away. And they live a distant, unimaginable life. And on one level or another, you know this to be true. We're not just talking about characters in a musical or about some family hundreds of years ago. We're talking about every one of us. Everyone in this room has dealt with unimaginable sufferings. You have dealt with situations that are too terrible to name. And returning from these places of darkness, it feels almost impossible because it just gets too dark and we can't see our way out. Well, I'm ready to make a claim. I honestly believe when we use the phrase, the human condition, this is what we mean. We're talking about suffering that is unimaginable, which causes us to get lost into this land where everything gets so dark, we don't know which way to turn. And one of the things when we get so lost is that we can't find our way back on our own. What we need is a Savior, someone who can enter into the darkness and pull us in to the light. Well, I have some good news for you. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is going to be the one who brings new light. And it really is amazing when we pull the layers back to what's actually being said in Luke 4. And I want to jump in and read it again. Scripture says that Jesus is filled with the Spirit of the living God. And he is basically jumping from one synagogue to another around Galilee, preaching in everyone that'll let him. Reports are spreading. Word is getting out. People are following the news of what Jesus is doing. And so he heads home to Nazareth. He arrives there in his hometown on Sabbath, and it just so happened to be in time for worship. So let me pause here before I keep unpacking Luke 4. There's something that you all need to know. Synagogues function a lot like what we're doing right now. It's like church. It's a gathering of Jewish people. They gather to read and to study and to interpret the law of Moses. And that's important. We study and gather and interpret around the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for the Jews, for Jesus, who was 100% a Jew, the central part of their gathering to worship was to study and engage and think deeply about the law of Moses. And this is something I think we overlook today. The Jews, especially the New Testament Jews, they study and they follow the law. So back to the story. Jesus works his way into the synagogue in Luke 4. He would have seen elders in the synagogue begin to take their seats on the platform like we do. The front seats in the synagogue are always reserved for the older spiritual gurus of the community. So, everyone up close, good work. There was always a special section for the young people. They sat in the very back, Conrad and Gary. Of course, in the far distant place in the synagogue was a space reserved for the lepers. So, balcony. The service would begin with the reciting of the Shema. Jesus would stand in unison with everybody and they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." A minister would then lead the congregation in a prayer, which everyone would turn and face the back door, inviting Sabbath into their worship. And they would always be looking towards Jerusalem. Then a minister would come up onto the platform, take a scroll from the Ark of the Covenant, and then place it on the lectern to be read. Of course, it was written in Hebrew, so they would have to read it in Hebrew and have an interpreter speak in Aramaic. And then they would have another minister come up and sit down to interpret the law that they heard. So they would read it, interpret it, listen to a sermon, be talked about it, reflect on it in prayer. It's not much different than what we do today. But something is extremely odd about what happens in Luke 4. Jesus was supposed to go to an ordinary synagogue worship, but what transpires is anything but ordinary. Jesus does comply by sitting in the back of the room with the youth group next to Conrad. He complies by standing and reading the Shema. He complies by offering a prayer to Jerusalem to bring in the Sabbath. But when the minister stands to read the scroll, Jesus doesn't comply. He actually steps around the people sitting on the floor. He works his way to the platform. He pulls out a different scroll from the ark. He doesn't grab the law, which would have been 100% customary. Instead, he grabs the prophet Isaiah, and what he reads is in and of itself unimaginable. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Everyone in the room would have immediately thought, "Okay, you've got our attention. Who is this guy, by the way?" I mean, everyone would have sat up, looked up, perked up. Even the lepers would have noticed something different is about to happen. They're thinking, "What is Jesus doing here? And why isn't he reading the law? Why did he choose to read Isaiah? Is he saying that the Spirit of God is in him? That he's the one that's going to be bringing an anointing to us? He's the one that's going to shine a light into our darkness?" And Jesus says, well, yeah, especially in the next verse. "He has sent me. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to the blind, and I'm going to let the oppressed go free. And I'm doing this to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll and he sits down. Now remember, Jesus in Luke 4 is brand new onto the scene. He may or may not have already done the wedding in Cana, changing water into wine, but he has yet to preach a sermon. He hasn't healed anyone yet. He's just getting started to unpack for everyone the power that he possesses. And then he stands to tell everyone in his hometown, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I've been anointed, And I'm going to bring to everyone release. Release from bondage. Release from captivity. Release from the sins of the flesh and the sins of the heart. Release from feeling undeserving or underappreciated. Release from being abused or feeling inferior. Release from being unloved or unforgiven. Release from being blind or from the suffering we bear that is unimaginable. Jesus has come to bring release to any one of us whose souls are singing this morning. There are moments that words don't reach. There's suffering too terrible to name. So you hold your child as tight as you can, and you push away the unimaginable. If you today are trying to push away the unimaginable, then you're the one Jesus says he's coming to save. Several years ago, I was trapped watching the news. I couldn't turn away from the TV because what I was seeing was potentially the worst thing I had ever seen in my entire life. Haiti was hit by a devastating earthquake. And then hours later, it was hit again by a devastating aftershock. Hundreds of thousands of people killed. Thousands of people injured. Houses torn down like Lincoln logs. Capital city and governmental buildings destroyed. People smashed under the rubble. Bodies never found. It was unimaginable. And then, if not a few weeks later, the school shooting at Newtown, Connecticut happened. Innocent children attacked in what was supposed to be a very safe school building. Unimaginable. And then it just keeps coming. San Bernardino, unimaginable. Orlando, unimaginable. France, unimaginable. Las Vegas, unimaginable. Charlottesville, unimaginable. The hurricanes in North Carolina, unimaginable. Puerto Rico, unimaginable. The list of suffering that we have endured is unimaginable. They leave us all feeling like words just don't reach. It's too terrible to name. So instead, we turn inward. We go into the darkness of our path and we push away the unimaginable. It's in the face of these travesties and the personal sufferings that you face every single day that I would ask you to look to Luke 4. Because that's what Jesus is saying he's coming to save. The suffering you bear, that's what Jesus wants to heal. The suffering in our world, that's what Jesus is saying he's going to bring release to. It's going to come to all of us, which brings up a huge point that's easy to overlook. The final line that Jesus reads from Isaiah is in the year of our Lord's favor. This is not a benediction and it is not a throwaway line. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 58:6, who's quoting Leviticus 25. In ancient Jewish culture, there was something known as the year of Jubilee. The word Jubilee, you know what it means? Release. That's the word. So accordingly, this is what Leviticus 25 says. Every 50th year, property is to be returned back to the original owner. All debts are to be canceled. Those who manage others' debts have to turn them back over. If you sold yourself into slavery to offset your family's debt, you as a slave were set free, released. The year of Jubilee, or the year of release, is supposed to remind Israel that God is sovereign over all the land. and that God's reign will bring with it freedom from suffering. Now, interestingly, this law is in the Bible. Every good Jewish person knows about the year of Jubilee. But interestingly enough, do you know how many times in history, do you know how many times in the Old Testament it's recorded that the Israelites actually followed this law? Zero. Not one place in history ever mentions that the government that is Israel actually adheres to Leviticus 25. Scholars are safe to assume that the year of Jubilee never happened, which makes Luke 4 even more powerful. Jesus crawls his way to the front of the worship service to declare that he is the rightful Jubilee, that he will be the one who cancels all debts. He will be the one who releases all slaves. He will be the one that if you're living with something unimaginable, he can bring release. It's amazing. Jesus comes to this world to be a light that shines for us a new path, releasing us from the unimaginable. I really hope you believe this about Jesus. I hope you can see that he is a Savior that can save you from your suffering. And I hope you see it in your soul, because there are so many in the world who can't. And God needs all of us in the church to help tell the world that Jesus is the real Jubilee. Because every one of us is walking down an old path, constantly being reminded of the moments that words don't reach. All of us bear suffering that's too terrible to name. And your pain is unimaginable. Yet, here's Jesus, reinterpreting an old law and telling you there is hope that can be imagined. There is hope that will shine a light into your darkness. It can be imagined. But you have to be willing to see it. You have to open your soul and allow Jesus to be the one that will bring you release.